Hello, dear friends, and welcome. Valentine's Day feels just a little different this year, doesn't it? I think this is the first time in all the years I've been at Oxford Second that we haven't had our Valentine's brunch. And this year is one of the rare years that it actually falls on Valentine's Day. But as we all know too well, we're all dealing with so many unexpected changes, and we're all trying to make the best of it. But sometimes it's hard to know what it is we're supposed to do, isn't it? Well, later in our service today, we have a special guest, Marianne McKibben Dana. She's a popular preacher, speaker, writer, and retreat leader who'll be sharing a message from Mark 9, verses 2 through 9, appropriately titled, When You Don't Know What to Do. Sounds like a good message for our time, doesn't it? But first, let's turn to God as we open with prayer and song. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather today, we're reminded of the brightness of your love. Although we must confess that we sometimes are hidden by the darkness of our sins and failings, we are so thankful that you've brought us together so that we might feel the precious warmth of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your guidance, and your willingness to forgive our foolish ways. Help us, O Lord, as we journey through the wilderness. Help us to always see the light, to always move toward the light, and to always share the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's important that we never forget. We will make mistakes, but we have a God who loves us and who is there to forgive us as we're willing to see and admit those ways we failed. Know without a doubt that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And now let's welcome Nathan Drake.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, thine angels adore thee, unveiling their sight. Of all thy rich graces, this grace, Lord, impart. Take the veil from our faces, from my heart. All Lord, we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And so let thy glory almighty impart, through Christ in his story, thy Christ to the heart.
Let us listen for God's word from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some time ago, I attended a meeting at the offices of National Capital Presbytery, which is the governing body that I belong to and my congregation is a part of. On one wall of the conference room, there is a blue cloth that's sticky, so people can tack up papers and post-it notes that they use when brainstorming in meetings. Up on one corner of that wall, someone had tacked up a statement that I continue to think about weeks and months later. The statement is, "When a system doesn't know what to do, it does what it knows." When a system doesn't know what to do, it does what it knows. Now, system is a technical term for any group of people working as a unit, but you can substitute almost anything for that word. Congregation, company, family, even individual. When we don't know what to do, when we are faced with uncertainty, when we have a number of good options but no clear way of deciding, or when we are fearful about the future or about change, we will revert to what we know, what is comfortable and familiar. Sometimes that's a good thing, to orient ourselves somewhere familiar, but we need to be aware that that's what we're doing, because sometimes it's not a good thing to follow the old pattern. Peter and the disciples have just witnessed something completely otherworldly. It's so strange, this transfiguration business, that even the explanations seem downright bizarre. We have this comparison to laundry. Jesus has the whitest whites. What is his secret? Or we have descriptions that seem right out of the TV show Glee. Jesus is dazzling. And Peter surveys this scene, mouth agape, and is terrified because he doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. But does that stop him from speaking? Certainly not. "Let's build dwellings," he blurts out, because when a person doesn't know what to do, a person does what he knows. And building dwellings, pitching tents, is part of Peter's vocabulary as a Jew. It was part of his story. Remember that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, pitching their tents as they went. And the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the Ten Commandments, was placed in a special tent called a tabernacle. In the time of Solomon, that tent became a more grand and permanent structure. The Festival of Sukkot is a Jewish holiday in which people build small dwellings for worship, even eating and sleeping in them sometimes. When something amazing happens, when God makes an appearance, if you're a Jew at this time, chances are you're going to want to build a tent. Sadly, Peter has been beaten up in sermons on this text for centuries. Clueless Peter, who wants to put God in a box. Stupid Peter, who wants to stay up on the mountain forever. When it doesn't say that he wants to stay up on the mountain forever. In fact, as anyone who's been on a mountain knows, you can't stay long. The weather changes fast and you are vulnerable up there. Peter isn't saying, "Let's move in." Peter is responding liturgically, worshipfully, out of the story that he knows best, his own story as a good and observant Jew. When we don't know what to do, we do what we know. But God is a God who disrupts what we know. As quickly as Jesus is transfigured before them, God drops in a cloud just as quickly and says, "Okay, never mind. Stop looking at this scene. This isn't about dazzling visions. What I want you to do is listen. Listen to him. Don't build, don't talk, don't do anything, just listen. When you don't know what to do, listen. I recently read Lauren Winner's book, Still, Notes from a Mid-Faith Crisis. She's describing a crisis of faith following her own divorce when God seemed absent from her life. She talks about the loneliness and how desperately she wants to fill it with something, anything, food or alcohol or shopping or exercise. But a friend says, just sit with the loneliness for 5 minutes. Don't try to fix it or ignore it. Just feel lonely for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. See if there is something for you there. Listen. When a loved one is sick or has experienced a death in the family, we will fill the person's fridge with food, and that is a good and worthy thing to do. But it might be that the person just needs someone to listen. When we lose our job, we want to snatch up a new one as quickly as we can, but it might be okay, if you can, to listen for a while to see whether the Holy Spirit moves you in a different direction. Listen. Judith Shulevitz describes in her book, The Sabbath World, a study that was done at Princeton Theological Seminary on the Good Samaritan, that classic story about helping others. The study sought to determine what makes a person react like the Good Samaritan in the parable. The researchers tried to find this out by performing personality tests on a group of students. Then they told half of the group to report to another building, where half of them would give a talk about the Good Samaritan's story. And the other half of the study group would talk about their future career as pastors. The students were then divided even further. One third were told to hurry because the seminar had already started. One third were told that they were on time, but they shouldn't dawdle. And one third were told that they had plenty of time, but they should go ahead and head over to the other building. And they sent the people out one by one after giving them these instructions. Meanwhile, the researchers had placed a man in an alley nearby who coughed and groaned in clear distress when each student walked by. His story, though he was an actor, his story was that he had just taken some medicine for a respiratory problem and he was waiting for it to kick in. Some seminary students stopped, and some didn't. And after the data was analyzed, only one variable could be used to predict whether someone would stop or not. And it wasn't personality. And it wasn't even that they were thinking about the Good Samaritan story and preparing to speak about it. It was how hurried they were. What keeps us from listening? Anxiety, busyness, distraction, fear? Listen. The other day, a member of the church sent an excited message to a group of us. She had just been to the local bagel shop and got to talking to the guy behind the counter. It was near closing time, and she asked what happened to the unsold bagels. The man said, "Unfortunately, many of these kinds of bagels have to be thrown away at the end of the day. It breaks my heart every time." The church member began to tell him about our partnership with a local homeless shelter and wondered whether we could somehow transport the bagels to an organization or a group that could use them. Now, there's a lot to love about this story, but even if nothing comes of that kind of encounter, it is a story I love as a pastor because it's exactly the kind of listening that we need to do. The church member was attentive enough to see what was going on and to perceive what was happening and to ask, "What happens to all these bagels?" She got out of her own little world to listen for what might be possible. Perhaps we too could be a people who listen, who are attentive to the needs of this world and what God is doing and how we might participate in it. Listen.
Some wise advice indeed. Now let's turn our eyes and hearts to God as Jill Duffield leads us in prayer.
Lord, we are here. Perhaps not unlike Jesus' first disciples, we come to you a little fearful, a little scattered, grateful for our encounters with the risen Christ, but troubled and unsure about what to do next. As we continue to worship in our separate spaces, we long to be together, gathered in your home, brought to the places you prepare for us. In our anxiety over the duration of this pandemic, and in our worries about the many and long ramifications of this trying time, we want desperately to believe in you and believe in Jesus. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. Send the Comforter, our Advocate, to show us the way, remind us of the truth, and grant us abundant life. Lord, we have questions. We know there are lessons we should know well but cannot seem to recall. We feel upended by so much change and so little control. We confess that there are commandments of Jesus that we remember but struggle to keep. We need to be honest about our misgivings and our doubts. Confident that you will love us to the end and despite our failings, we share with you all that troubles our hearts. We are troubled by the mounting deaths caused by COVID-19. We are troubled by the growing numbers of lost jobs and economic turmoil. We are troubled by our inability to be close to the ones we love when they need us the most. We are troubled by children missing out on their education, those who wonder when they will next eat, those with no place to find shelter. We are troubled by the people wrestling with addiction, those suffering from mental illness, and those languishing in loneliness. We are troubled by pain within and without, by the violence inflicted on the innocent, the cruelty perpetrated on the vulnerable, the scarcity that belies your generosity and abundance. Lord, we come to you, aching to be given a place to rest and a space to set our burdens down. We come to you because we believe in you, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, and your power. You promise us spaces of rest, inexplicable peace, joy not dependent upon our circumstances. In you we find our home. You set us free to do your work in this world. Grant us the courage to name how we feel, lament what we see, and then turn us toward the people who need their hearts put at ease. Make of us living stones who create buildings of relief, shelters of compassion, tabernacles of mercy. Lord, we boldly ask to follow you so closely that others will come to know you and believe in you through our work and our witness. May our faithful discipleship ease our troubled hearts and perpetrate the love of the one in whose name we pray, our Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
My friends, may you never doubt that you are deeply, deeply loved. God's love for you will never end. And now may you go in that love and in God's mercy and God's strength. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen, and God bless you.